have we brought to God the fruit of our life that he expects us to have and to bring? And that's what we're going to talk about. You don't need to understand it all at this point. I'll go back to that theme often. You'll pick it up. But we're going to read in Matthew 21 a parable that the Lord talked to them. And this is verse 33. The Lord Jesus says, "Hear another parable, another story with a good meaning, a meaning about the truths of God. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it, built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and then went to a far country." That happens all the day. You get a farm lease. And very often today the farm lease will be written in such terms as you operate the farm and 50% of the profits of the farm will go to you, and 50% of the profits will go to the one who owns the farm, or some other distribution or allocation of the return on the property. Verse 34, when the time came, when the time of the fruit drew near, this landlord, this husbandman, sent his servants to the husbandman, that they might receive the fruit of the field. And the husbandman took the servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto him likewise. Seems to me that the landlord ought to get a return on his investment. And in this particular case, he didn't get a return on investment. Verse 37 says, but last of all, he sent to the farm his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, the landlord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen or to those tenants? They, that is, the people who were listening to the story, said to him, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Well, that's a reasonable story, isn't it? If you owned the farm and you had a contract with the tenants, and every time you sent someone to pick up your share of the profits on the farm, they beat him up, or they killed him, or they stoned him, you would be quite unhappy. You probably would report it to the police, and sooner or later you would get an injunction from the judge, and you would deal with that matter. You would you'd bring action against those tenants who didn't pay their rent. The question is, what parallel is there in that story? And the parallel that we're going to be looking at today is the fact that we live in a world which, by and large, has ignored the fact that the God of heaven is the one who made us. He gave us some land to farm on his behalf. The land that he gave us either is the land of Canada, if you like. More importantly, he gave us the land of ourselves. And he says, listen, I put you in this beautiful country. I want you to give me the return that I deserve. But he goes one step beyond that, and he says, I made you a beautiful country, and I expect from your life to get a reasonable return. That is only reasonable. These particular tenants said, no, we don't really want to give you a return. And so they said, we won't do it. They did, see if I can find the verse for you. Where are we here? Verse 35. the husbandmen, the tenants, took his servants, beat one, killed another, and stoned another. And I found that an interesting line. They beat one. I can understand that. The landlord sends someone to collect the rents, and they beat him up. That makes sense. I can understand even the fact that they killed him. But why would it say after he killed him, beat some, killed some, and then he says, but he stoned others? Why would they say they stoned others? And if there was only one landlord, one tenant, he could beat up the landlord's representative. If there was only one tenant, he could shoot and kill the landlord's representative. But if you're going to stone somebody, you really need a lot of people to do it, don't you? You've got to have enough people around to keep the guy from running away. And you've also got to have enough people throwing stones so that if you're not a good shot like me and you miss all the time, somebody else will hit them and ultimately the person will be killed. So this particular story is not a story about one man or another man. It's a story about a whole community that basically said, we don't want to pay the rent. I think that that really is Canada today, isn't it? Do you read lots of stories in the mass media? Do you read lots of stories about people who are longing to make sure that God gets his due rent? It was Canada's 151st birthday a few weeks ago. What was the national celebration of thanking God for 151 years? A marvelous blessing in our land. And at the national level, wasn't very much said about Jesus. Most people didn't spend the day in thankfulness to the Lord Jesus. The problem is not an individual problem, the Lord Jesus says in this story. It is a national problem as well as an individual problem. And so the question that we're dealing with this morning is, why didn't people give them the fruit that they deserve? Or the other line that I'm going to refer to is, they took the fruit for themselves. The fruit's on the tree. You're going to give the Lord his share. You're going to take it for yourself. And the logic is, I think maybe I'll take it for myself first. Maybe I'll give it to him later. Maybe I won't get around to it, but I'm certainly going to take it for myself. And so what was true in the days of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to see far before the Lord Jesus, is true today. What fruit does God get from Canada? What fruit does God get from Vancouver? What fruit does God get from my life and your life? Very, very simple, very logical question. What fruit are we getting? Well, there's a bit of a context to this story. And so we're going to read on to verse 42, from verse 42. It says, Jesus said unto them, did you never read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. That simply says that most people in the world today are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would that be unwise? Well, it would be unwise, you see, because all of us are building in life. We're building our own building. And the foundation of every building in life must be the Lord Jesus. We read earlier in Matthew, if in fact the foundation of your life, my life, is not the Lord Jesus Christ, when the storm comes, the house is going to crash. And you all know the folly of building a house on sand if, in fact, the river is going to overflow and wash all the sand away. And when the foundation is washed away, the house falls over. And so the Lord says, don't do that. There is a stone, a foundation that you must build on, and that is the building of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is relevant because the day is coming when all of us are going to realize that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, the only foundation. And he has become the head of the corner. So if we ignore him now, he's not going to be able to be ignored in the future. And he must bring into judgment those who ignore him. What was his answer? What was the answer of these people in the days of the Lord Jesus? He said to them, what will the landowner do to those people who wouldn't pay the rent? And verse 40 says that the people to whom he was telling the story who wouldn't pay the rent, verse 41, said, they say unto him, he'll miserably destroy those wicked men. The people who are going to be destroyed were the ones who said that's what should happen. He will miserably destroy those wicked people. So there was no question as to whether these guys were guilty or not. They had already pronounced the judgment on them for their own actions. Verse 43 says, therefore Jesus said, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. Which is very, very interesting. The Lord says, listen, you have your opportunity. If you don't respond, why, we're just going to take that opportunity from you. We'll give it to another, but you must respond. So they said, we don't have to do that. Verse 44, whomsoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. In other words, this is not an easy take it or leave it situation. It's if you obey, then you will submit to the power of this stone. If you don't obey, then the stone will roll on you and destroy you. Very, very important. Very powerful. What's the reaction of these priests to whom the story was mentioned? And when the chief priests, verse 45, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spoke about them. Okay? They weren't entirely dull. They knew what he was saying and why he was saying it. And they said, listen, this story is all about us. We're the ones he was talking about. We're the ones who wouldn't pay God the rent. We're the ones who destroyed those who came. And the Lord said, I sent prophets to you, and I sent wise men to you, and some you beat, and some you killed, and some you stoned, but you wouldn't pay the rent. They knew that. Verse 46. But when they sought to lay hands on him. Hang on a minute. This story is all about people who rejected the Lord Jesus. And they knew it was all about people who rejected the Lord Jesus. They knew they hadn't paid the rent. They knew they were in deep trouble. So what do they plan to do? Plan to kill him like all the others were killed. What? It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it true that very often in life, people who recognize they're guilty go ahead and do exactly the same thing again? And these people knew full well that he had spoken the parable against them, and they admitted what should be done is to take the property from them and give it to another, because they had killed and beaten. And so they say, okay, we'll go ahead and kill and beat. And it wasn't long after that that they put Jesus Christ on the cross, and they did kill him. Do you think on Judgment Day they'll be guilty? Can you imagine those people on Judgment Day when they stand before the Lord Jesus who died and rose again? And he says to you, listen, he says to them, would you mind if I just were to replay a little bit of history? And he replays this scene to them. You were there. I'm here. I said this. You said this. I said this. You said this. You acknowledged you were guilty. You acknowledged the folly of what you had done. And then you went ahead and did it exactly again. And you did it to me. And here we are today. And I'm here and you're there. I just been reading interestingly. I read an article yesterday with a great big name in it that I can't pronounce because I don't know the word. But it said something like this, that there are 300 million video cameras in China today. They are using using face recognition technology. And they are able to capture criminals because the fellow who committed a robbery in some bank somewhere in China is traveling on the subway, and when he comes off the subway, face recognition technology picks him up, notifies the police, and when he gets to the next station or wherever it is, the police are there, and it was all on face recognition technology from the 300 million cameras. And I asked myself the question, how many cameras does God have focusing on me? Okay? Now, it's one thing to focus on somebody else. I don't mind cameras focusing on the bad guys. I'd be happy if a few more bad guys were to get caught. But I don't know about me. I probably told you once that I actually was, I shouldn't even admit it, but I was pulled over for making a left-hand turn once. And I didn't think it was very bad, and the policeman was writing me a ticket. I said to the policeman, "Listen, mister, have you ever caught any bad guys? Why would you give me a ticket when all the bad guys are out there?" Okay? He didn't laugh or anything. He just continued to write the ticket. 300 million characters looking for bad guys or others in China. God's got his camera on you and on me all day, every day. And when we stand before God, do you think we're going to have any better argument than these men had? Now, the interesting thing is that the Bible talks a great deal about two themes. One is the theme of fruit from the life. I've told you about my cherries. They're great. And I like fruit. Now, the question is, God likes fruit. What good fruit is God eating from your life? That's just about the most important question there is, isn't it? God gave you this beautiful land. He gave you this beautiful life that you can use to enjoy this beautiful land. What fruit is he getting from your life? What fruit is he getting from my life? So back to Isaiah chapter 7. And this theme of fruit bearing is a theme all through Scripture. As a matter of fact, the theme of a vineyard that we were just reading about is a theme all through Scripture. Isaiah chapter 5, the theme of the vineyard and the fruit that should come from the vineyard. Okay, so you're like a vineyard, and the question is, what kind of fruit is coming? So, chapter 5 of Isaiah, verse 1 says, "Now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, made a wine press therein. He looked that it should bring forth grapes." That's logical. That's what he put the vineyard there for, that it would bring forth grapes. "He looked that it would bring forth grapes, and it brought forth," and the line says, "wild grapes." I don't know what your translation. Has anybody got another translation for wild grapes? Pardon me? Worthless grapes. Anybody else got another translation? I've got two translations in my Bible. One is bad, but actually the Hebrew word means, well, I'll read exactly what it said. It says bad or loathsome grapes, from a Hebrew word which means to stink. Okay, you ever had grapes that are so bad that they stink? What would you do with grapes that were so bad that they stink? You'd put them in the garbage and you'd take the garbage outside. You wouldn't even leave the garbage can in your house because the garbage can is going to stink and the room the garbage can is in is going to stink. So you take the whole thing outside. What's the implication of that? The Lord is expecting from your life and from my life good fruit. What do you do when the fruit isn't good? If it stinks, you get rid of it. Now, Canada doesn't really believe that and doesn't care. And most people don't believe that and they don't care. And one of the reasons why you do care is because you're here. If you didn't care, you wouldn't come back. But that's powerful. We don't have time to go into all of this, but verse 8 begins the first of six woes. What's the word woe mean? It means it's going to get worse, boy. It's going to be really bad. Woe betide you. When I was a boy in school, sometimes the principal would come in and the class would be disruptive. And he would say, woe betide you, if you do. Okay? And it means bad stuff is going to come. Here are six woes. God says, I planted the vineyard. I put the whole thing together for you. I gave you this beautiful country. I gave you this beautiful body. I gave you this beautiful mind. I gave you all these marvelous things, and you forgot me. No, you didn't just forget me. You brought forth stinking grapes. Who do you think you are? Says God. Here's some statements for you. Woe to them that join house to house and lay field to field till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair, without inhabitant. 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah. What's that all about? Well, it's about people who say, I don't have any responsibility to give God the fruit of my life, but I'm going to do everything in my power to increase the return on the land so that I get more. Okay? You ever met anybody who's supposed to give the grapes to the Lord and they say, no, I won't. Instead of that, what I will do is I will take the grape. No, I'm going to make sure that I get even more grapes for myself than I ordinarily would have got. And so instead of giving God his portion, they take more for themselves. Okay? That's woe number one. Why do they do this? Woe number two, 11. Woe to them that rise up early in the morning that they may follow strong drink. That's interesting. What's this all about? It's all about grapes. What do you get from grapes? Wine. Why do you have wine? Because if you take a lot of it, you can get drunk. Cool. Why do they do that? Well, because they kind of like getting drunk. That's why. They don't like it afterwards. They don't like the headache and all the distress they're in because of it. But people go back to drink because they like the effects of drink, because in the immediate run of things, they feel good. And so the Lord says here, first of all, woe to you because you want to get more and more and more for yourselves. But secondly, woe to you because you want to take the fruit that's supposed to go to God and you want to get drunk on it. That's why he says these grapes stink, you know. He looks at the implication of it all. He watches the consequences of life. A lot of people say, well, I'm going to do this and this and this. And God says, I'm just going to watch, see what you really do. And I've heard all kinds of people who give me very good reasons why they can't do such and such a thing. And then they go ahead and do something far worse. And they didn't do the good thing because they said they were going to do something good. But in fact, they go and do something bad. And these people pretended that they weren't giving the fruit to God because they didn't have to. But really, all they wanted to do was get drunk. They wanted to have their own party. And God says, with all due respect, it stinks. And therefore, in verses 18 and follows, you see the implications of this, and God destroys. Did you know that if you don't give God what he deserves, and you take what he deserves, and you use it on yourself, do you know that it will never satisfy? That's the teaching of this passage. We don't have time to go into all the verses. That's the teaching. If you take what God wants for himself, what God deserves for himself, and you take it and you put it on your own self, it will never satisfy you, because the God who made you says, it stinks and I'm going to punish you for it. What a terrible thing. Verse 18, woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as it were with a cart rope. And that's kind of hard to understand. But you see, these people said, we are going to get what we want to get. And frankly, the only way we're going to get it is by sin. And so they lie and they cheat and they steal and they do all kinds of other things in order to get more for themselves. Once you say, I'm not going to give God what he deserves, you'll say, I'm going to take what I deserve from God. And then you say, you know, why should I just take what God deserves from God? Why shouldn't I take what other people have? Why should I just rob God? You ever met anybody who isn't satisfied with just robbing God and they rob other people too? Well, sure, the world's full of them. And they'll cheat on their income tax and they'll do all kinds of things. And God says, now listen, either you started out by robbing God, but now you're robbing everybody else. Verse 18, woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity. They're going down the street and they're pulling all kinds of sins along with them. They sin, as it were, with a cart rope. And then they say, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and draw and come that we may know it. Basically, they say, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And if God doesn't like it, he can smite me now. Ooh, he didn't smite me now. Oh, I guess he likes it. Everything's fine. Da, 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 da. There you go. Have you ever met anybody like that? They say, sure, if God didn't like it, he'd punish us right now. No, God doesn't like it, but he's not going to punish you right now. Has God got his eyes open? Yep. God got his video cameras going? Yep. Woe to these people who say, I must be doing right because God hasn't punished me for doing wrong. Verse 20 is the fourth of the woes. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. What happens? After reaching out and starting to rob from other people, they begin to say, now listen, we're going to make new laws and we're going to make new definitions of what is right and wrong. And that's really what Canada is doing today, isn't it? They made new laws and they say it's wrong to kill, but it's not wrong if you kill babies before they're born. As a matter of fact, it'd be very wrong to tell people that they couldn't kill babies before they're born. And then one after another, after another, after another, Canada and many other countries like them have changed the laws so that they can call good evil, and they can call evil good, and they can call light darkness, and they can call darkness light, and they can even change between sweet and bitter. And they say, you know, this used to be bitter, but we're going to call it sweet. That's very interesting, isn't it? What happens after sin? What happens after sin is bitterness, isn't it? What happens after a man drinks all night? You got a bad headache in the morning. And you can call sin bitter. You can say, well, bitterness, we're going to call bitterness sweet, and we're going to change the whole thing around. And change it around all you want, but it doesn't matter. The darkness is, sin is still darkness. And sin is still bitter. And sin is still evil. But you know, in spite of the fact that Canada can change laws and you and I can change arguments, God doesn't change his definition, nor does he change his consequences or his penalty for sin. The next one is verse 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You ever met a person who's doing the wrong thing and has got a really good argument for it? And I marvel at how many people have got what they call good reasons for doing bad things. Woe to that person. That's what it said. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes. Why? Because you see, the day of reckoning is coming. The day of judgment is all coming. Those 300 video cameras, your 300 million video cameras, they're all going. The numbers are increasing daily. And God doesn't need a video camera. He's just got an incredible memory. If you don't believe it, just go back in your own life and recognize where God has moved into your life and put his finger down. And said, that was wrong, and you know it. And you say, did he remember that? All right. What's the result of it all? Verse 24. Therefore the fire devoureth the stubble. The flame consumeth the chaff. So their roots shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them and hath smitten them, and the hills did tremble. Their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets for all his anger. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. The time is way gone. What's it mean, for all this, his anger is not turned away and his hand is stretched out still? And the answer is very simple. God knows your heart and he knows my heart, and he says, if you will return, if you'll come to God in repentance, if you will believe him, he will forgive your sins and he will set you on the right path, and he will show mercy to the guilty. It's marvelous. The fact that he shows mercy doesn't mean to say you weren't guilty in the first place. But the fact is, we're all guilty. And he will show mercy. And we praise the Lord for that. Didn't have time this morning to get into all that implication. Just remember, God's video surveillance is on. He's got face recognition technology. He knows where you are. He knows what you do. My God is right all the time. Lord, we just pray that you'll take these verses, that you'll take these truths and apply them to our hearts. Lord, it would be so foolish for us to take the fruit, which is yours, and consume it on ourselves and presume that it doesn't matter. But we're so thankful, Lord, that Jesus died on a cross to forgive us our sins, so that sinners like me can be forgiven. What a wonderful thing. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the boldness of your word. And we pray that each of us may hear and fear and turn and trust the Savior. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.